Our second reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, reading from chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Let us listen for God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. Yesterday morning, we began a new class for people who are interested in being baptized. The total number of people who attended was 28. I'm sure many of you are dying to ask me, how in the world are you going to baptize 28 people? My answer to that is simple. I have no idea. This is far beyond anything we've ever done before. So we don't really know yet how we're going to pull it all together. But we will figure it out, because there is nothing more fundamental to our identity as a church than our responsibility to baptize those individuals who present themselves in faith for baptism. This is what God has called us to do. He has called us to baptize. According to the very last verses in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, he told them what they were to do after he returned to heaven. He said to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This is the great commission Christ has given his church. Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. Why would Jesus put baptism right at the heart of his commission to the church? Why would he put this rather unusual ceremony right in the middle of this whole process of making new disciples? It can't be because there's something magical about the water people are dipped in. It can't be because God really likes to see us perform religious rituals. There must be something else about baptism that makes it so important. It must mean something very significant. In our baptismal classes, we talk about all the different layers of meaning at work in baptism. We talk about how baptism symbolizes the cleansing effect of salvation as our sin is washed away. We talk about how baptism unites us with Christ in his death so that we can be raised with him in resurrection. We talk about how baptism is a public profession of faith and how it's an act of commitment to Christ. And we also talk about something else which is essential to our understanding of baptism. We talk about how baptism is the means by which a person is included in the church of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be included in Christ's church. And Christ never stops looking for more people to include in his church. There are religions in the world that are not particularly interested in bringing in new members. Christianity is not like those religions. From the very beginning of the church, the whole purpose of the church has been to go out into the world and bring new people in. The church has been sent into the world to make new disciples of Jesus. And those new disciples are to come from the four corners of the earth. They are to come from all nations. When we read the book of Acts, we can see that the work of the Holy Spirit did not end on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was just the beginning. The Holy Spirit's work of building the church and drawing new people into the fellowship of believers was only just getting underway. The church began its life in the city of Jerusalem. Within a short period of time, thousands of people in Jerusalem had responded to the gospel and become believers in Jesus. But then something happened to force the church to move out beyond the city limits. What happened was the first wave of persecution against the church. The religious authorities in Jerusalem began to persecute the members of the church. This persecution became very serious when a disciple by the name of Stephen was arrested and killed. What followed was a widespread campaign of persecution against the church. The persecution was so bad that all the believers, except for the apostles, had to leave Jerusalem and move into the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. One of those who left Jerusalem was a man named Philip. Philip, like Stephen, was a deacon. And also like Stephen, he was a preacher. It was through Philip that the good news about Jesus came to the region of Samaria. Philip preached to everyone who would listen. And as a result, many people in Samaria were baptized in Jesus' name. Through baptism, these Samaritans were included in the church. The persecution of the church had been intended by those behind it to do evil. But God used it to do good. God used it to take the gospel to new places and new people. Instead of destroying the church, this persecution only made it stronger. At first, all the believers were Jews. That was not a surprise, since Jesus himself was a Jew, and all the apostles were Jews. These Jewish believers could easily have assumed that the salvation that came through Jesus was only for the Jews. They could easily have said, "Jesus belongs to us. We're not going to share him." But the Holy Spirit was pushing them to reach out beyond their own people. The first example of that had come with Philip in Samaria. The Samaritans were, at best, half-Jews. While they worshipped the same God, the Jews did not consider the Samaritans to be part of their nation. So when Philip reaches out to the Samaritan people and baptizes them in Jesus' name, he's taking the very first step towards making disciples of all nations. Before long, Philip will take this a step further. And it's a very big step. According to the book of Acts, Philip is moved by God to take the road from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And on the way, he meets a stranger. This person is not a Jew. He's also not a Samaritan. He's not even from the same continent. He's from Africa. He's Ethiopian. And it turns out that he's a very important person in Ethiopia. He's in charge of the entire treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. But he's a long way from home. He has come to Jerusalem to worship, which suggests that he's already seeking God. Even though he's not a Jew, he's drawn to the God of Israel. As he makes his way back to Ethiopia in a chariot, he spends his time reading a book. The book he is reading is the book of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit prompts Philip to run up to the Ethiopian's chariot and stay with it. Either the chariot is moving very slowly, or Philip is running very fast, because he's able to get close enough to hear the man reading out loud. He asks the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replies, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" With that, he invites Philip up into the chariot, and they have a Bible study together as the chariot bumps along down the road. Philip explains to him that Isaiah is speaking about Jesus. Philip then takes the opportunity to tell him the good news about Jesus. This message has an immediate impact on the Ethiopian. When they come to a place where there's some water, the Ethiopian says to Philip, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" The answer, of course, is nothing. There is nothing that can stand in the way of this man being baptized. There is nothing that can stand in the way of this man being included in the Church of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is Ethiopian cannot stand in the way. The fact that he is a eunuch cannot stand in the way. The fact that he is not a Jew cannot stand in the way. Philip immediately baptizes him because he knows this is what God has called him to do. Philip knows that God has called him to make disciples of all nations. Philip sets the pattern for every Christian who follows after him. He sets the pattern for us. He shows us that the whole business of the church is to engage in mission. And that mission involves reaching out to others who do not yet know about Jesus. This isn't just a matter of reaching out to people who are like us, who belong to the same nation or who share the same customs. The reaching out God calls us to do includes reaching out to people who are not like us. It involves reaching across cultural lines and telling people that no matter where they are from, they too can be included in the church because they too are loved by God. Dr. Gary Nelson is the president of Tyndale University College and Seminary. He's also a Baptist preacher, and he represented the Baptists during our Thornhill Ministerials Lenten series earlier this year. He delivered the sermon at the Lenten service at Thornhill Presbyterian Church. If you were there, you'll know that he began his sermon by telling a story about something that happened while he was a student in seminary. He found one of the classes he was in a bit boring, so he would often sit in the back row and catch up on his sleep. But one day, one of his classmates played a trick on him. This classmate roused Gary from his slumber by telling him the professor wanted him to lead the class in prayer. Still half asleep, Gary stood up and stammered out a prayer. When he opened his eyes, he saw the professor glaring at him, and he immediately realized he'd been the victim of a practical joke. The professor was known for being a rather serious and formal man, so his response to what Gary had done came as quite a surprise. The professor stood up on a chair, and then he said, "Mr. Nelson, if you do not learn anything else from this class, remember what I am going to tell you now. Our God is a seeking God." You could say that that is the gospel summed up in a single phrase. Our God is a seeking God. God sought us out by coming to us in the person of Jesus. He followed after us, even when we were moving in the opposite direction from him. He came after us to find us, wherever we were. He came after us to bring us to himself. He came after us to tell us that he wanted to include us in his people. Our role in the church is to be an extension of this. As God has sought us, he is sending us out to seek others so that they too can be included. God didn't just give us this mission to do so that we'd have something to keep us occupied. He gave us this mission because he is a God who himself is on a mission, as he is seeking out people from all nations to make them part of his kingdom. He's sending us to play a major role in the whole process. He is using us to reach out in his name so that in every corner of the world, people can know that they are loved by God and that they too are included. There was a time when we used to think of mission as something missionaries did a long way away from here. There was a time when a missionary was someone who got on a boat and sailed off to a far land and didn't come back for 40 years. But the world is now a different place. The mission field has come to where we are. And when God sends us now to make disciples of all nations, he doesn't have to send us very far. He just has to send us into our own neighborhoods. What all this tells us is that our experience of church in the future is going to be quite different from our experience of church in the past. The Holy Spirit is moving us beyond where we are used to, and perhaps also beyond where we are comfortable. But our God is a seeking God, and there's no stopping him as he reaches out to extend his invitation to people of all nations. God offers a welcome to Samaritans and Ethiopians and anyone else who will accept his invitation. There's a story about a group of Christians from North America who went on a mission trip to Africa. While they were there, they went to an isolated village and met the local pastor. The pastor took them out to the edge of the village to see his church. The church, it turned out, was nothing more than a patch of ground under the shade of a big tree. But the really remarkable thing about this was the sign that had been nailed to this tree. The sign was somewhat roughly put together, but it made an extraordinary statement. It gave the name of the village, and it identified this tree as the village church. Underneath the name of the church, it said, Center for World Evangelism. That pastor had understood something fundamental about his church and every church. Every church, including our own, is a center for world evangelism. It's a place where God's message of grace and mercy meets the world. As we look at what the Holy Spirit has been doing around here over the past few months, this truth has never been clearer. Now more than ever, we're aware that what we do here is nothing less than world evangelism. Without even leaving our own backyard, we've been given the responsibility of making disciples of all nations and then baptizing them and teaching them. We may not yet know how in the world we're going to do that, but with God as our guide, we will find the way. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you sought us before we knew you, and you gave us your everlasting love. We thank you for including us in your kingdom. Use us to reach out to others so that they may be included too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.